So we're going to be reading from Romans this morning from chapter 12, verse 9 is where we'll begin. I'm reading from the New English translation or the NET translation. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here ends our reading this morning. May it be a blessing to the life of the church. Let us pray. Holy God, we enter this space today. We open our hearts and minds that the feeble words that we have and the feeble thoughts that we have might be turned into gold in your presence, that you and your spirit might move us to newness of life. Amen. So today we start the church year. At least that's how many of us think of it. Summer vacations are over. School has begun. The backpacks are packed. Worship is returned to 11 o'clock. The liturgical calendar may say that the church year begins on the first Sunday of Advent. And the calendar on the wall may say that the year begins January 1st. But we all know that the year truly begins on the Sunday after Labor Day. And Paul has given us a great passage with which to start the year. In these few short verses from Romans, Paul lays out a recipe for how we ought to live. It's good to begin cooking the feast of our church year by taking a look at the recipe. Paul dives right in. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another with mutual love, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, live in harmony with one another, do not repay anyone evil for evil, and do not avenge yourselves. There's the recipe. Now, I have a recipe from my great-grandmother, a bunch of them actually, and at least they're supposed to be recipes. They come from a different era before measuring cups and scales. Take a lump of lard the size of a small walnut, cut it into a goodly amount of flour until the crumbles are the size of a pea, add a small spoon of baking powder, baking soda, but not as much as that, a little salt and some buttermilk, mix, not too much, knead, handling gently, form into rounds the size of your palm, and cook in a hot oven until done. Voila, you have biscuits. The measurements are a little imprecise. What's a hot oven? I once asked my mother. She said, well, you stick your hand in the oven, and if you have to take it out after 10 seconds, it's hot enough. Now, this advice seemed decidedly contrary to the previous advice she had given me about staying away from a hot stove. And I thought how many seconds you could keep your hand in there would actually depend on your tolerance for pain. But even more difficult of the recipe is that it seems contradictory, or at least a little ambivalent, about what it wants you to do. Mix, but not too much. need handling gently. Paul's recipe seems a little like that to me. Love one another with mutual love, but don't be a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil, but do not avenge yourselves or repay evil for evil. It's a little confusing. Am I supposed to love or hate those who do evil? Tom Wright states the obvious when he says, this poses a problem for many people today. If I really don't like someone, they say, how can I love them? But if I'm commanded to love them and try to act as if I do, doesn't that make me a hypocrite? The other side of the equation is equally confusing. Bless those who persecute you. But if persecution is actually evil and you're supposed to abhor evil, why are you supposed to bless those who persecute you? And what about justice? Wright tells a story that you can find a version of in the news just about any day of the year. The headline said one word in thick black letters right across the top of the front page, revenge. A woman whose husband had cheated on her and had gone off with her best friend. The spurned wife bided her time, she waited for her opportunity, and then she killed them both. But not instantly, she made them pay. She tortured them, which allowed her to extract the maximum satisfaction by giving them maximum terror. It's a nasty, sordid story, of course. But the reason it made the front page was that deep down, a lot of us know someone we would like, as we say, to get even with. Someone has done something to us which we have allowed to fester. If we've had the courage or the folly, we might have gotten back at them. More worrying still, I suppose, at any given moment, there's probably someone out there who would love to take revenge on us. The desire for revenge is like a deep cut or an itch somewhere right down inside. And the newspapers know that if we can't scratch the itch, that itch ourselves, we do like reading about someone else who could and did. This passage, though, declares that we must find quite different ways of dealing with persecution. Paul ruled out revenge. Now, when I read Paul's recipe, or when I read it, I get the distinct feeling that he and my great-grandmother knew one another. But like her biscuit recipe, Paul's recipe can probably be sorted out too. Paul is clear that there is evil in the world, and that evil is very often destructive. In an age in which tolerance is such a high value, we sometimes have a hard time with the idea of saying that someone or something is evil. On the other hand, if we allow ourselves to say that someone or something is evil, we very often say it full of hatred and full of emotion, like the woman who murdered her husband and her lover. It's just here that the recipe needs a little explaining. Like the mystery of mixing but not too much or kneading and handling gently, we need a little clarification. I suspect many of you have watched the news reports on the atrocities that ISIS is perpetrating in the Middle East, especially the brutal and inflaming videos of the beheading of two Western journalists, which were meant to infuriate, ridicule, and incite us here in this country. I'm willing to say that these and the other atrocities that ISIS has committed are without question evil acts. They are repulsive deeds, and they have certainly, I have to confess, angered me. I confess that I have even had fantasies of brutal and pain-inflicting revenge. But here's where the recipe helps. Calling something evil is not the same thing as the emotional response. It's one thing to say that ISIS is evil. It's another to have the fired up desire to visit bloodlust on them. Now, these two often go together, and especially in the first moments of passion when we are confronted by unspeakable evil or hurt. That something is evil may well be an accurate assessment, but then we should not, according to the recipe, seek revenge. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we must passively accept their butcheries, for example, in the name of love? Well, that would make a similar mistake in the other direction. Paul says we should not love hypocritically, that we should abhor evil. That does seem to leave us but two choices. The first is that we suppress our anger and try to think of some group like ISIS as beautiful people that we really want to hug. The second is to recognize that love isn't the same thing as feeling warm and fuzzy toward someone. Maybe we may dislike, even abhor, those we love. It's one thing to love, it's another to like or approve or accept someone or their actions. Love has to do with a commitment to value another. We may dislike, even abhor, and in some cases we may take strong actions against another, even if we have made a commitment to love them. Now, these are perhaps subtle distinctions, but they do make all the difference. Let's take ISIS. I believe they're evil, as I said. You may disagree with me, but I'll put my stake in the ground there. I believe that their evil will not go away just by loving them either. I am convinced that one way or another, they will have to be stopped with some kind of force. But on my best days, I can love them too. I can imagine on my best days doing what is necessary to stop evil without bloodthirst. These actions might be motivated by the need to stop something for the love of those who are harmed, or even in the hope that eventually the members of the group itself would repent of their evil. At my best, my thoughts and actions are not motivated by the emotion of hatred or the desire for revenge. Now, why does that make a difference? Tom Wright rightly says, revenge keeps evil in circulation. Whether in a family or a town or an entire community like the Middle East or Northern Ireland, the culture of revenge, unless broken, is never ending. And it's corrosive. It inflames ever greater atrocities. It justifies ever greater hatreds. The fight against evil at its best and most effective, then, is not accompanied by glee at death and destruction. It is done soberly, with restraint, and even regret. I still have an image ingrained in my memory after the shock and awe attack on Iraq in the Second Gulf War. George W. Bush appeared on the deck of an aircraft carrier, clothed in full military battle gear, and smugly, almost giddily declared, "Mission accomplished." Of course, within days, it was clear that the mission was far from accomplished. And what became clearer was that the president and his advisors were so eager to pursue war in Iraq that they misinterpreted the intelligence information and grossly overestimated the welcome we would receive. At that time, Bush himself admitted that he was driven in part by Saddam Hussein's desire to kill his father, the elder Bush, during the first Gulf War. With vision clouded by emotional desires for revenge and for demonstrating America's power to triumph on the world stage, the actions led to anything but the defeat of evil. And then there is the impact that the desire for revenge has on those who desire it. Part of the point is that when we refuse to take revenge, and deliberately rid ourselves even of the desire for it. We are taking responsibility, at least, for our own mental and emotional health. We are refusing to allow our own future lives to be determined by the evil that someone else has done. It's bad enough that they've done whatever it was. Why should they then have the right to keep us in a bitter and twisted state? In the story of the woman who murdered her husband and his lover, we can be sure that whatever momentary satisfaction she got, if any, was indeed momentary, and that the rest of her life was undoubtedly negatively affected. And today, we are still reaping what was sowed years ago in Iraq. Thank goodness we have a good recipe. All we have to do is figure it out and try to follow it. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhorring evil is not the same as visceral hatred or a desire for revenge. To love without hypocrisy is to realize that loving is not principally an emotional response. It is quite possible to dislike someone you love. It is quite possible to love someone and try to stop them from doing evil. Love is a commitment to value one another, and thereby it rules out revenge. For revenge does not value another person. In the process, if we live by this love, we will also, it turns out, love ourselves. We will be less bitter. We'll have better mental health. And we won't make choices that cause us great personal pain and regret. So, put a little love and abhorrence for evil in a bowl. Leave out the desire for vengeance. Mix it together, spread it out on the world, and let it cook. I think you'll like the meal. Amen.